Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, in today's program, we're going to continue in our series, Creation in the Book of Isaiah. In the last program in this series, we stopped at Isaiah 45:18, which clearly states that the Lord is the Creator.
Yes, although as we discussed in that program, I and most young earth creationists hold the position that it is a verse which is misinterpreted by creationists who hold to the gap theory or reconstruction theory of creation. But Scott, I don't want to spend much time reviewing that subject today. What I want to do is look at what we might call a parallel passage to this section we've been looking at in Isaiah, that is chapters 44 and 45. And that parallel passage is in Jeremiah. Now, perhaps I need to qualify what I mean by a parallel passage because, well, let me ask you, Scott, were Isaiah and Jeremiah contemporaries? In other words, did they write their books at the same time?
Well, no. Jeremiah lived during the time when Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews, like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, captive to Babylon. And then some years later, he destroyed Jerusalem, taking virtually everyone away.
Mm-hmm.
But those were events that Isaiah prophesied over 100 years earlier that they would take place. So Jeremiah was written at least 100 years after Isaiah.
Excellent, Scott. So the reason I suggest that the passage we're going to read in Jeremiah and Isaiah chapters 44 and 45, as well as other portions of Isaiah, are parallel passages, is because what we'll read in Jeremiah is the description of the events actually taking place in Jeremiah's day, the events which had to take place beforehand so that what Isaiah predicted could then be fulfilled by Cyrus.
Okay, so you're saying they're parallel because they're talking about the same series of events. Isaiah predicts them and Jeremiah experiences or reacts to them.
Exactly. So first, let's read Isaiah's prophecy of the coming rehabitation of the land of Israel after it was devastated by the nation of Babylon. So Scott, would you read Isaiah 44, verse 24 and 26?
Certainly. Isaiah 44, 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Then to verse 26, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again.
Thanks, Scott. And then in chapter 45, verses 12 and 13, it says, it is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host. I have aroused him, and here him is referring to Cyrus. I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free. And then we read verse 18, which we discussed in detail. Quote, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Unquote. So, what the Lord is talking about here is that it was not the Lord's intention to allow the land of Judah to remain desolate and uninhabited, any more than it was to leave the earth formless and void at the beginning of creation. And what we read then in Jeremiah chapter 4 is his description, that is Jeremiah's, of what happened when the land of Israel was destroyed in his day. In verses 19 and 20 of Jeremiah chapter 4, he speaks saying, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. I cannot be silent because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Disaster on disaster is proclaimed, for the whole land is devastated. Suddenly, my tents are devastated, my curtains in an instant. By the way, the word translated land there, where it said the whole land is devastated, that is the Hebrew word eretz. it is the word translated very often, earth. In other words, it could have said, the whole earth is devastated. But the point is, Jeremiah is seeing the land of Israel, and of course the people, being devastated as a result of the judgment of God. Then Jeremiah records the Lord's own words in verse 22, saying, "For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children, and they have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know." And then Jeremiah describes in his own words what he sees, and he records this in Jeremiah 4, 23 through 26. "I looked on the earth." By the way, there's that Hebrew word eretz. "I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger."
So, Dr. Scripture, what Jeremiah describes is almost word for word what Genesis 1:2 says.
Yeah.
But surely he's not describing what he sees on day one of creation. He's describing the land of Israel, Jerusalem in particular.
Precisely, Scott. With some hyperbole to be sure, but this oracle of judgment, which Jeremiah is proclaiming, is what happens in his day, only to be followed by the return of the Israelites decades after Jeremiah is gone. And the entire series of events was prophesied even before Jeremiah was born. It was prophesied by Isaiah. So, when we come back to Isaiah chapter 45, listen to what the Lord then says in verse 19, immediately after he had said he did not create the earth, that's eretz, or land, to be a waste place. Quote, "I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright."
So there the Lord is pointing out that the place where his people were to seek him, as he said, was not in a wilderness, a waste place. That place was supposed to be in the temple, in the city of Jerusalem.
That's right.
So for them to do the very thing God commanded them to do, the land and the city and ultimately the temple would have to be restored.
That's the point the Creator is making. And after a couple chapters in which Isaiah describes what the Lord will do to Babylon, he explains his reasons for punishing and then saving Israel, that is Jacob, in Isaiah chapter 48, verses 10 through 14. Starting at verse 10, he says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall carry out his good pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans."
There's the Lord reminding everyone he's the Creator.
That's right.
And how fitting. He points out that the heavens and earth stood at attention, so to speak, when he called them, and now he's calling his beloved people Israel, or Jacob, to assemble and listen.
It's awe-inspiring, isn't it?
Yeah.
For his own sake, for his reputation's sake, and because he loves Israel, he brings them back to the land he promised to them. And he judges Babylon, also called the Chaldeans, for their idolatry and mistreatment of his people. So listen to verse 20. "Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, declare with the sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it out to the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob." You know, Scott, The good news was not reserved only for the New Testament. Isaiah, especially from chapter 40 on, was full of good news.
Yeah.
And this is just my opinion. Other scholars surely have different opinions, but I consider Isaiah 45, verse 22, to be the keynote verse of the entire book. And when you hear it, if you didn't know the reference, you probably would assume it was in the New Testament somewhere. Listen to Isaiah 45, 22. God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other."
Indeed, the salvation God offers is not just for Israel, it's for all mankind, Jew and Gentile alike. You know, I'm sure glad the Lord included me in that offer.
Amen. And that offer is based not on our righteousness, but on the righteousness of the Lord. Here is the principle of justification by faith revealed in Isaiah. Isaiah 45, verses 23 to 25. "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified." You know, Scott, that reference that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance, it seems pretty clear to me that that statement is repeated in the New Testament. The description of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2, I think, is a direct reference to what Isaiah 45, 23 said.
Really?
Yeah, listen to Philippians 2, 6 and following. "Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And it's that obedient servant who died on the cross, referred to there in Philippians chapter 2, that is then described in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, the magnificent prophecy of the one who would come and bear the sins of the world, suffering in our place. Who could pay for the sins of all humanity? Only God himself. The one who said, "To me, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say to me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength." And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.